Now, typically when you hear this phrase, called to, it comes out like this. What am I called to do? Right? Now, in a religious context, it might sound something like this. What is God calling me to do? And if we do say it in the context of what am I called to be, it's usually talking about what we're going to do, right? In fact, some great minds I heard wrestling over this recently. It's about 4 years ago. About 4 years ago, I was at the dinner table, and my son Isaac, how old was he? Five years old, and my daughter was three. And so we're asking Isaac, "What are you going to be when you grow up?" And I can't remember what he said. Probably an athlete of some sort. And then Brielle, who was three at the time, wanted to jump in the conversation. And so she said, "Brielle, what do you want to be?" "A princess." And Isaac, the very practical thinker in our family, was sure to tell her that that was not a job and that she could not make a living doing that. She, of course, argued vehemently. I don't know where she gets this, but she stared him down. "Yes, I can." And then Meghan Markle comes on the scene and says, "Yes, you can do that for a job. You can do that. You can." And as we dig in this morning, you'll see one of them was right, actually. One of them was right. So we're going to dig in to the concept of what are we called to be. And I want to take some time. This is a series we're going to be doing. I want to take some time this morning to answer that question, what are we called to be? Because if we don't get this right, we might be doing what God has called you to do. And you'll miss the enjoyment of it. So you can do what God's called you to do and not be who He's called you to be and be bankrupt in heart. I was watching a reality show on Netflix the other day, and it was a guy, if I said his name, you know who he is, tons of money, famous, and you could just see he was broken, and glimpses of this bankrupt of heart. In fact, we also see this in the scriptures. We see this in the Old Testament. When Israel came out of out of Egypt and into the promised land, they passed through the Jordan. They're getting ready to conquer their land. And as right before they do it, God says, stop. He says, you got to be circumcised. All the men who have been born in the desert have not been circumcised because the circumcision was a sign of the covenant God made with them. And what was he saying? He said, man, you can enter into your promised land, but you'll make it a desert if you don't know the covenant God has with you, if you don't know who you are. So we're going to wrestle with that question this morning. We're going to do it out of the book of Ephesians. So I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And then we're going to read back in Ephesians 1 through 10. And this is what Ephesians 4 says. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So if you look at the book of Ephesians, Paul writing it writes for three chapters on theology, the right way to see the world, the right way to understand what has happened and what is happening. It's theological in nature. It's how to think right about what's going on. And then in chapter 4, verse 1 is the hinge of the book, and he goes into the practical outworking of what he said. So he's saying, now I've talked about what you were called to be. Now walk in it. So let's go back and understand a glimpse of this. And again, I think I'm just going to scrape the surface of this subject this morning, but I hope it spurs us on enough to move forward. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. And I'm going to reference some verses in chapter 1 as well, but let's just read this real quick. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now work in the sons of disobedience. That's not a very popular thing to talk about, but we live in a spiritual world, don't we? Your actions aren't devoid of spiritual realities, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, praise for that, right? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. There's a lot there. What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to answer three questions. What have we become in Christ? How is it that we became what we have become? And how do I receive or walk out what I have become? Number one, what have we become? We see here in Ephesians chapter 2:10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. In Christ, God has made us something that we are not. Okay, let's say that again. In Christ, God has made us something that we are not. Something new and something different. I have an 18-year-old car. It was a silver Toyota Camry. I love that car. It's a great car. But this past year, it died. And unwillingly, I had to purchase a new vehicle. Y'all, you know, sometimes you purchase vehicles willingly. Sometimes you do it unwillingly. This was unwillingly. I had to purchase a new car. You know what I bought? A silver Camry, okay? I know, it says a lot about who I am, but deal with it, okay? Now, you know what is different about that car? Everything, right? I don't hear strange noises. When I hit the gas, there's not a three-second delay, right? It's awesome. But you know what else is? I mean, it's essentially the same car, right? I mean, it looks the same essentially. There's some little tweaks here and there. It's silver. It's a Camry. Same manufacturer, but it's different. See, when you come to Christ, you look the same, but you're new and you're different. Jesus says it this way in John chapter 3. He says, you must be born again. Born, he says it a different way, of the Spirit. So basically what he's saying is that God puts his Spirit inside of us and changes who we are into something different. Now, if God comes in and changes you and you don't change, you haven't been changed. We become something new and we become different. And then he goes on to say, it's like the wind. The wind blows. You see the effects of it. You don't know where it's coming and where it's going, but it moves things. It's the same when someone's born again. You don't get a t-shirt. You don't get a hat. You get a new nature. And though it looks the same, you're different. We become something new and something different. Now, the word here is only used this workmanship. You are his workmanship. The word here is only used twice in the New Testament. The other time it's used is in Romans 1, where it says that we know who he is because of what he has made. What God took the world and created it, that word is the same word he's saying here. He's recreated you in Christ, something new and something different. You're not the same. You're new and you're different. In 1464, the church at the time, the Catholic Church, bought a block of marble. And they hired this artist to sculpt it, and they were going to put it 80 meters in the air on top of the cathedral in Florence on kind of a side building of the cathedral. And so the guy began to knock away at this block, and he said, it's got too many flaws. It's got too many weaknesses. Its integrity is not right. And he laid it aside. A decade later, they hired another artist, and he picked up the project and very shortly after came to the same conclusion. I'm done. The block isn't right. And then it laid in kind of this warehouse for 25 years. And then a young 26-year-old boy, young man, saw this block. He says, I want to do it. I want to carve this thing. And for 2 years, tirelessly, they said he slept with his clothes and his boots still on, ate sporadically, kind of in secret, like a miser. He just went away at this piece. And then when he comes out 2 years later and he presents it to the committee that hired him, they stood back and said, we can't put this on top of a building. They put it in the middle of the city so that everyone could see. That's the David by Michelangelo. See, our integrity was broken. Everyone that saw us said, it can't be done. It's too broken. It won't hold up. And God saw something inside of that block. He says, but I could recreate it for my glory. See, we are his workmanship in Christ. We are the end of his work in us. It's something new and beautiful. In fact, Michelangelo says that famous quote, I saw the angel in the marble and carved it out until I set him free. And Christ has carved us out to set us free. We're new. And we're different. But we're not just new and different. We are adopted sons and daughters. First, Ephesians 1, 5 says this. In love, he predestined us as adoption, for adoption as sons and daughters. In love, he predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ. I say daughters so that, you know, women, hear me. He's talking about you here. But he uses the word sons here because we're in Christ. Now, I know that sounds sexist, but to us men in here, Jesus called us the bride of Christ, and we will be that for all eternity. So he's leveled the scales, okay? Men, you're the bride. Women, you're the sons. But here, you're his son. Why? Because it speaks not just of adoption, but it speaks of inheritance. So it's important there. But we are called adopted as sons and daughters. We're answering this question. What is it we're called to be? You're called to be sons and daughters. I was watching a video. You probably have seen it on social media a couple years back. But there was this adult, kind of teenage girl. And she was in a foster family, and I think for her 16th or 18th birthday, I can't remember what, but the foster parents had kind of gone behind her back and filled out all the paperwork to adopt her, and they'd done all the work, and then as she's opening her, you know, 18-year-old birthday present, she sees in it the adoption papers, and she just weeps. She crawls into this man's lap who's mid-40s maybe, and she just weeps. Why? Because she was without a father and mother. And in a moment, she was theirs forever. She was chosen. Her father said, I choose you. She didn't fill out an application. She didn't work up to be chosen. God chose her. Her father chose her. By his doing, he did the work, and then he purchased her legally. And same with us. You don't fill out an application. You don't work to receive. He adopts you as sons and daughters. That's what you're called to be. That's what you're called to be. Here's the question that kind of stirs in my soul. How is it that we have become, how is it that we became what we have become? Because it says we became this. Adopted. Past tense. How is it that we become sons and daughters? This is what he says in Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. Nothing about you caused him to favor you. It's not your own doing. Nothing about how you've behaved caused him to choose you. Not of your doing. Nothing about how gifted and skilled you are. Not your own doing. Nothing about who your parents were or are or your lineage or what church you grew up in or didn't grow up in. Not your own doing. Nothing about how smart you are and how superior to others you think you are. Not of your own doing. Nothing about how wicked you think you are, how hypocritical you are, how horrible you are. Not of your own doing. Nothing. Nothing about who you are caused him to choose you. Not of your own doing. He chose you because of his mercy and his grace. He adopted you as his son, as his daughter. We don't like that. We say we like it, but we don't like it. In our culture, if we want something of value, we pay for it. I wanted a nice engagement ring for my wife. So I saved, and I bought that. Spent a lot of money on that thing. Right? It was a value. The jeweler tells you it's great value, right? And so you buy it. Or maybe you want an experience for your family, your kids, and you got to pay for that. You go, we're going to travel this place, we're going to do this, we're going to have this, and you pay for it, maybe with your time or your money, but a value. But see, when Jesus came, he turns everything on its head. This is probably the most distinct and unique aspect of the gospel. The only way to enter this life-changing relationship with Jesus, this experience where God changes you forever, is by saying, I have nothing of value. The only way to be changed by the gospel is say, I am nothing. I've got nothing to offer. This is the gospel. If I say I have something, I don't receive it. That's why Jesus says, it's only the poor who will receive the kingdom of God. Only those who realize that I'm bankrupt before God. All because of his mercy and his grace. He goes on to say that you're redeemed, which means a release affected by a payment paid ransom, that we were held captive by our sin, and Christ shed his blood to purchase us for himself as sons and daughters. We did not ask for that. He did that. God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. There's a old movie, I've referenced it many times just because I love it, and I think because it's still getting in me the more I think about it. It's called Chariots of Fire. It's an old film. It's a running film. And it's about, essentially, it contrasts two individuals. One man, they both are elite runners. They're both running for their country, England, in the Olympics, hoping to win the 100-meter dash. And the contrast is that one of the men, Eric Liddell, or Little, he's running, and he's a believer, he's a Christian, and he realizes it, and he says this phrase, I'll never forget it in the movie, he says, when I run, I feel his pleasure. See, he knew who he was, I'm a son of God, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. I run for the pleasure of the one who's already saved me. I'm not running to be received by him. I'm running because I am received by him. And this other man, his name is Abraham, he's running for this pursuit. And he says this moment right before his final race, he goes, I don't fear losing. I know that fear. I've experienced it. But I fear winning because I'm afraid that once I do, it won't do what I think it's supposed to do. And he says this phrase, I've got 10 seconds to justify my existence. And that's how we live. We live to justify our existence. If we get the job, we get the degree or the grade or the girl or the boy, then we will be justified. And we pursue it. We pursue the career. And if I make enough money and I get the highest accolade, and we pursue. And we see there's a bankruptness of heart. And we wonder why we're the most medicated, we got fear and anxieties out. Finish the phrase, but whatever it is. And we are striving to be, aren't we? If I can be that, then I'll be happy. Or are we pursuing those things because we feel his pleasure? Oh man, I can't wait to work hard and sacrifice because Jesus is glorified in me. Because I'm glorified in him. Why is this important? Because this changes the heart motivation for everything that we do. In fact, we're going to, even this whole book is written to a church that's having some cultural, racial issues. And Paul is trying to painstakingly say, man, if we get this right, we'll be a people, a multi-ethnic, multi-generational people that will be a light to the nations. We don't do this right, then we won't be able to do it. Because if we don't become who we are in Christ, we can't become who we are as a group. And this is what Paul is saying. What have we become? We've become his sons and daughters. We've become new and different. How have we become it? Not on our doing, but on his. If we don't get this right, we will turn our promised land into a desert. You'll do everything you're designed to do. And when you get that, it'll be sand in your hands. It'll be gravel in your mouth. I thought this would do it, and it didn't. Brings me to my last question. How do I receive and walk out what I have become? This is an old illustration, but it works whatever the phrase that is. It works. See, here's a chair. And what I've said this morning, many of you in this room will probably agree with. You know, yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. Yep, I believe that. And yet, our hearts aren't at rest. We are trying to justify ourselves every day, maybe through our children or grandchildren, maybe through our spouse. Maybe we're trying to justify ourselves with our career and our pursuits and our success. If I can only, we don't really live out this. So I can believe this. I can see this chair is sturdy. I can touch it, feel it, shake it. I could know the manufacturer of this chair. I don't, but if I did, okay. It's a nice chair. I could know how it's built. Maybe I was a welder in college, and man, I understand how the best way to do this and bend the metal and where to weld it and how much to do it. And I understand all about that. It looks good. It's probably comfortable. Well, it is. And so, man, that's good. I understand that. I know that. I believe that. And we can kind of push that aside as I believe it. Therefore, I get it. But what he says here is, how do I receive and walk in what I've become? He says it here in Ephesians chapter 1. Do I have that up there? 13. Thank you. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. God put himself on you so that you'll know, man, he's with me and in me. And this is a foretaste of heaven. It also says in chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So how did it happen? It happened because of what Christ did. But in order for us to experience it, we have to believe. So that means that we have to sit down in the chair of the gospel. I believe that Christ did what I could not do. That I'm new and different, even though I don't feel like it some days. That I'm accepted not because of what I've done, but because of what he did. Nothing I did allowed me to be chosen, but he chose me, and I believe and put my faith in Christ, what he did in the gospel, and I can rest in his amazing love. Whew, that's liberating. That's a game changer. That makes me realize that I don't have to strive anymore. I don't run less or less hard than those around me who are striving, but I run just as hard because I realize I do it for his glory. Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 is wrestling with this. God has told him something he doesn't see, right? God says, man, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations, man. And your kids, you're going to have kids. And it's going to be awesome. And he's like, I don't see it. And he asks this question. He asks this question of God, how do I know I will? And God tells him this. He says, all right, go get an ox, a goat, a ram, a pigeon, and a dove. And I want, and so how you did covenants at that time is two men who were going to make a covenant together, two people, a serious covenant, would take an animal and cut it in half from the head to his rear end, right? All the way through. And then they would break that thing apart and lay the two pieces side by side. So he did that with an ox. And I mean, can you imagine the display, okay? It's not what you see at the butcher shop. It's much fuller of meaning, okay? And so he cuts this ox in half and they lay it aside. And then he cuts this ram in half and lay it aside. And then he cuts this goat in half and he lays it aside. And the person who has the power in the covenant, who's got the most to lose, they initiate walking through. And then you walk through together. And so Abraham's waiting for God. He's like, I'm just doing what you told me to do, God. I ain't walking through there. Because what you say when you walk there, if I don't keep my side of the covenant, may you do to me what we just did to this ox and this ram and this lamb. What he's saying is, if I don't fulfill what I'm supposed to do, I'm slaughtered. You can kill me. It's a covenant. So Abraham said, I ain't walking through. So he takes a nap because he did what God told him to do. He's like, just chill. And when he wakes up, God himself is walking by himself through the covenant. So what did he say? He said, not only will I covenant with you, Abraham, I will take the entire load of the covenant upon myself. So that if you fail, Abraham, I will be slaughtered. And Abraham looks up and he's, what does he do? He sits down and he believes. Only God can do this. And many years later, man would break his side of the covenant. And God would become flesh among us and pay, be slaughtered for our sin and breaking the covenant he made with us. He initiates the covenant, and then he fulfills it. Jesus Christ on the cross, slaughtered for you and I. How do I know I'm a son or daughter? How do I know I'm different and new? Look unto the one who was slaughtered for you. He was broken. He was bruised, ripped apart, spread between heaven and earth so that you and I could be purchased son, daughter. When we believe, we're changed and new and different, adopted as sons and daughters. Now, Blake, what's the practical, what do you want me to do with this? I'm so glad you asked. I want you to believe. The Bible calls this word, I'm going to tag it with a word, it's called repentance. Now, believe means we wholeheartedly, we trust, we sit down in the chair. But we have to then change our mind to something we already believe, that I can justify myself. No, you cannot. That I could maybe in my own works kind of outdo my bad works and then therefore be a good person and God will accept me. That would be wrong. Contradicting everything Jesus did on the cross. So we have to repent, change our mind about who we are and put our faith and trust into what Christ has done for us. Lay aside a way of life. Does that mean I get to live in sin anymore? As Paul would say, by no means, right? Christ died so we didn't have to live that way anymore. So if we put our faith in him, he will walk us out of it. Well, what about us in here who, hey, may I've done that? I believe that. I am changed. Our tendency is to get out of the chair. We've sat down once, right? We believed and we were changed. And then we left the chair at home and we went to work. And we tried to justify ourselves again. We sat down in the chair and then we got up because we feel like God really won't fulfill my deepest longings. So I'm going to step outside of his boundaries and do something else. And you have to repent and come back and sit down. And be at rest. One of the ways that we can do this is by getting this book into our hearts. The problem is we don't know who we are because we haven't dug into this word to find out who we are. And so in this story about Abraham, there's this neat little kind of a caveat. You kind of like, why is that in there? And it says that Abraham slices these animals in half, and it says the birds of prey come down, and they try to eat the sacrifice until God shows up. And you can just see this old 90-year-old man. He's up there. He's trying to shake the stick at these birds. And it says he chased off the birds of prey. Now, Abraham could not walk through and make the covenant. He can't do it. But he could contend for the promise. I can't, God, you can only do what you can do. But I'm going to take this word and I'm going to put it in my heart. And I hear those voices. You're not this. You can't do that. You will never become. Oh, yes, I can. I am a son of God. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I know it doesn't feel like it. I know it doesn't look like it. But I'm going to sit down in the chair of who I am because Christ did what I could not do on the cross. And we contend with the word. We chase off the birds of prey. And we watch God do what only he can do. It's funny how practical this is. In fact, when Jesus was tempted, if y'all remember this, and I think it's Matthew 3 or 4, the devil comes to Jesus, and this is his temptation. This is what he says. If you are the Son of God, turn this into bread. What is he asking? It's a being question. Who are you? If you are, then do this. And he says, man does not live by bread alone. He took the word. He sat down. I know who I am. I don't have to prove myself. I don't have to strive to become. If you are the Son of God, you'll jump off this thing and the angels will save you. No. I know who I am. I don't have to do anything. He quotes the word. See, this is so foundational to the saying no to sin. And we're going to be tempted this year, aren't we? Because you have a pulse. You're alive. And here's the temptation, like an onslaught. If you are, you should do this. You should do that. This would be better for you. I know a different way. No. Flee the evil desires of my youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of a pure heart. I'm going to sit right down because only he can fulfill me. Only he can fulfill me. Oh, but you could do this and you could do that. See, God can't really fulfill those deep desires of your heart because only this will. And then you'll be sucked away. And then you'll remember once you fall and then remember, oh, this isn't who I am. This isn't who I am. Let me go back to who I am. I'm going to sit down and be at peace in the God who loves me. Very practical how this thing works out. Now, the quoting of the scripture and the reading of this Bible, this doesn't make you who you are. It only reminds you. Essential. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word this morning. Father, I thank you that you have done something for us that no amount of effort and striving could ever do. Lord, I thank you that no matter how long our rap sheet is, no matter how long of a list of grievances we have against you, you paid it all. With every head bowed and every eye closed in this place this morning, you're saying, Blake, I have not sat down in the chair of the gospel. I'm still trying to prove myself. I'm still trying to earn my salvation. I don't even care about my salvation. I've been running away. And this morning, Jesus is tugging on my heart to get right with him. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you in this place, raise your hand. Let's start this school year out right by committing our life to Jesus. Raise it high. Okay, you can put your hands down. Thank you. If you raise your hand this morning, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Say, King Jesus, I'm a sinner, proud and rebellious, and I need a Savior. Come and have your way in my life. I trust that you did for me what I could not do for myself in Jesus Christ. And I trust you and I'll follow you for the rest of my life. For those of us in here who maybe have sat down before or know in their heart of hearts, I am right with God only by his doing, but I tend to get out of the chair and try to strive for my justification, for my relationship. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. All over this room, raise your hand. Would you just lift both your hands up to the Lord if that's you? Say, Jesus, I trust you afresh today. Forgive me. Forgive me, Father, for looking to another thing or person to justify me and do what only you can do. Help me contend for who I am and who you've made me. In Jesus' name, amen.